Hello, everyone. My name's Felicity, and I'll be reading the Bible tonight. So our first passage is from John 14, verses 16 to 31, and that's on page 875 of the Church Bibles. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But as you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, 'I am going away, and I am coming back to you.' If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me. But he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me." And then our second reading is from Romans 8, 1 to 17, and is on page 916 of the Church Bibles. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory.
Thanks, Felicity, very much. Friends, it's great to see you. I hope you're well. Let me extend my greeting to the fathers in the room. It's great to have you here tonight. I hope it's been a great day for you. Bless you guys for the way you lead your families and the way you bless this church community. We're going to have a great time in God's Word tonight, so leave your Bibles open there at John 14, and let's pray and ask for God's help. Our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence this evening, and we ask that your Word would be our rule, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and our guide, and we pray that your glory would be our supreme concern. We ask these things and we pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Saviour. Amen. Well, friends, as you'll know, in term three, we are working our way through the key statements of the Apostles' Creed. This creed is the oldest and most widely used summary of authentic Christian faith and understanding. And so far, we have covered key truths about God as Father Almighty and key truths about Jesus as Saviour and Lord. Tonight we cover the statement, I believe in the Holy Spirit. In other words, we are thinking about the work of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, in the Christian life. Now, I suspect that if we pressed today, some of us might agree that we are a little uncertain in our understanding of the doctrine of the Trinity, and of the person and work of the Holy Spirit in particular. We know that some of the greatest minds in church history have spent their best strength trying to better understand these things. We know that the Lord Jesus, in places like Matthew 28, taught us to make disciples and to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the name of the triune God. Matthew 28, we also know that Jesus promised the ministry of the Holy Spirit when he had physically left the earth. But if pressed, we might agree our grasp on these things is imperfect. However, we need to realize, I think, that when we grasp what the Bible teaches, we need to see that in actual fact, the Christian life is inconceivable without the Holy Spirit's work. Indeed, let me put it like this. There is no Christian faith apart from the faith that the Holy Spirit brings. There is no life in God's church without the presence of the life giver, the Holy Spirit. There is no understanding without the knowledge he brings. There is no holiness without the fruit he produces. There is no witness in the world without the power that the Holy Spirit imparts. And so tonight we're going to spend some time trying to make some progress in this area. We clearly won't be able to cover everything that the Bible teaches about the person and work of the Holy Spirit, but I hope that we will grasp enough that we will be filled with a deeper gratitude for the life-giving ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Christian life. So there are two key areas we're going to think about tonight. We're going to think about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, particularly looking at that section in John's Gospel. And then we're going to think about the life of the Spirit, what it looks like to be a person who is indwelt by the Spirit of the living God. So the ministry of the Spirit and the life of the Spirit. Firstly, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Here we're going to turn to that section in John's Gospel that was just read a moment ago. And picture the scene, friends. The scene is the night before Jesus' crucifixion. Jesus is teaching his disciples. They are anxious at news of Jesus' coming departure. They're gathered with him in that upper room scene. And into that context, Jesus promises to send a helper, an advocate, a counselor, the promised Holy Spirit. Bear in mind, of course, that the Old Testament has spoken of the Holy Spirit as God's powerful agent in creation, Genesis 1. The Old Testament has spoken about the work of the Holy Spirit as equipping God's servants, prophets, priests, kings for particular anointings and particular tasks. And in Jeremiah 31, for example, the Lord promised that a time was coming, the time of the new covenant, when he would renew his people's hearts inwardly by the work of his Spirit. So the significance of this moment with Jesus and his disciples is Jesus is saying that moment has now arrived. And there are a few aspects of the Holy Spirit's ministry that I want to highlight. Firstly, he is the Spirit who abides. He dwells with God's people. Listen to John 14, 16 to 17 in that passage that was just read. Jesus says to them, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." So again, the disciples are filled with grief at news of Jesus' coming departure. But here Jesus promises that he will not abandon them. Rather, he promises the presence of the Holy Spirit, who would not only dwell with them, but he would dwell in them. In fact, though they couldn't appreciate it quite yet, when the Holy Spirit came, and he came at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, he would bring God's disciples, God's people, into closer fellowship with God than ever before. See verse 23 there? Jesus says, "When the Holy Spirit came, the Father and Son would make their home with the disciple." We will come to them and make our home with them. This underlines a key point. We need to realize, brothers and sisters, that the Holy Spirit is not a what, but a who. He is not a force, but a person. Indeed, as an aside, please note, we ought not to refer to the Holy Spirit as an it, but he. He is the third person of the triune God. And Jesus is saying, verse 23, as the Holy Spirit dwells with us, all of God, the Father and the Son, are present to the Christian believer. Romans 8, verses 9 to 11, our second reading, says the same thing. So, a key point for the Christian: when the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts by faith, we have the full personal presence of God, Father and Son, with us. And as he dwells with us, the Holy Spirit makes God's presence and joy ours each day. John Calvin, the great reformer of the 1500s era, said this about the work of the Holy Spirit: as long as Christ remains outside of us, all that he has suffered and done for the salvation of the human race remains useless and of no value to us. He had to become ours and dwell within us. So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit who abides. He dwells with and in the people of God. Secondly, he is also the Spirit who teaches. Listen to Jesus in John 14, 26. Further down in that passage, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Further on in John 16, it's all part of the same discourse, the same speech on the night before his crucifixion. Jesus says, "When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you." So Jesus is speaking here about the Holy Spirit's ministry to guide God's people into truth. For 3 years, Jesus had taught his disciples, and now the Holy Spirit would assume that role. And he would do so in two ways. Firstly, the Holy Spirit would preserve the truth about Jesus through the apostles themselves. And can I say that is what the New Testament is? The New Testament is the inspired words of the apostles preserving Jesus' life and teaching as Scripture. Secondly, the Holy Spirit teaches us by giving us understanding of what they wrote. John 16, verse 13, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth, Jesus says. You see, the Holy Spirit who authored all Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, also helps us understand Scripture. He opens our hearts and he opens our minds to grasp the truth of God's Word. And can I say this ought to be a great, great, great encouragement to us. It means that we can come to God's Word. We can come to God's Word confidently, asking the Holy Spirit to teach us, to guide us. It means that we can come to church. We can come to our growth groups. We can come to our own quiet times during the week, expectantly knowing that the Holy Spirit will address us personally and powerfully as we open His Word. It is His work to teach and edify His church through His Word. Can I ask you, brothers and sisters, are we diving into the Word that the Holy Spirit has authored for our good? Are we doing that regularly? According to the Center for Bible Engagement, reading the Bible four or more times a week has a profound, profound effect on Christian maturity, on evangelism and personal godliness. I urge us all to plug into the Holy Spirit's transforming power through His Word. He will take us into a deeper walk with God as we do. He is the Spirit who abides and teaches. Thirdly, He is the Spirit who testifies. John 15, 26, same sermon of Jesus. Jesus says, when the Advocate comes, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, He will testify about Me. And you also must testify, for you have been with Me. You see, in all the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit, Jesus highlights here that a key aspect of His ministry is to bear witness, not to Himself, but to bear witness to Christ. He bears witness to Christ. Jesus repeats this truth in chapter 16, verse 14. And He says, the Holy Spirit will glorify Me, Jesus, because it is from Me that He will receive what He will make known to you. What's Jesus saying? He is saying that a key aspect of the Holy Spirit's ministry is to shine a spotlight on Christ. His ministry is to take us deeper into the glories of what Christ has accomplished for us. Indeed, we might even say that the Holy Spirit refuses to take center stage Himself. His message is never, look at me, but rather, look at Christ. Behold the glory of Christ. John 16, 14, He will glorify Me, Jesus says, for it is from Me that He will receive what He will make known to you. And just as we pause and reflect on this, can I say that this poses a helpful guide and even something of a corrective for churches across the world? Because what Jesus is saying here is that where you find the Spirit of God at work, you won't so much find testimony about the Holy Spirit as you will find testimony about Jesus. Indeed, where you find a church where there is a bold, biblical, urgent, accurate, joyful, and life-changing testimony about Jesus, you can rest assured that the Holy Spirit is vibrantly and powerfully at work in that fellowship. Put another way, to be a Spirit-filled church is not to be a church where the Holy Spirit becomes the center of attention as such. Rather, to be a Spirit-filled church is to be a church that is constantly on about, constantly talking about, constantly proclaiming the glories of our risen Lord Jesus and the new life we have in him. John 15:26, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will testify about me. He is the Spirit who abides, teaches, and testifies. Fourthly, he is the Spirit who convicts. John 16, verse 8, Jesus says, and when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Jesus is saying that the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of truths, great truths about God, and great truths about ourselves. He convicts us, in the words of Jesus in this verse, that our sin is higher, our sin is deeper, I should say, that God's righteousness is higher and God's judgment is far closer than we could have ever imagined. And he shows us that Jesus is our only hope. The Apostle Paul says something similar in 2 Corinthians 4. So stepping out of John's gospel for a moment, Paul says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. But God, who said, let light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. You see, while Satan blinds people to the truth, the Holy Spirit convicts people of God's truth. He shines his light into our hearts to show us the glory of Jesus. Now, let's just ask the question, what does that process look like, that process of convicting, that work of the Holy Spirit? Well, it's a bit like waking up from anesthesia. Stick with me on this one. Often, when people who don't yet know Jesus first hear the gospel, you might have, in maybe tonight, this is the first time you've ever heard Christian things, or you are sharing your testimony with someone, you're talking about the work of Jesus on the cross, his resurrection, and at first it's a blur for people. Nothing goes in, nothing sticks, nothing makes sense. And then over time, eternity starts to become precious. Christ becomes urgent. Sin becomes serious. The Holy Spirit convicts that person and he switches the lights on about Jesus. So can I say to you tonight, if you are a person who has begun to experience an unease, or if you have begun to experience a desire for something more, something greater, something solid in your life, can I say to you that maybe the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, is trying to get your attention? You may be familiar with the conversion story of Clive Staples Lewis, or C.S. Lewis. Lewis was one of the intellectual giants of the 20th century. He was author of the Chronicles of Narnia and a lot of other popular Christian books, but you may not know, but Lewis was not always a Christian. In fact, during university, he was an avowed atheist. And it was at the encouragement of Christian friends that he began reading the Gospels. He picked up the New Testament and he began to read it. And he quickly recognized, as he did, how significant the claims of Jesus are in the Gospels. And he reasoned that if those claims were true, that it left him with only three options about Jesus, that either Jesus was a lunatic and out of his mind, that Jesus was a liar and could not be trusted, or that Jesus was actually said exactly who he said he was. He is Lord and Saviour. And Lewis eventually concluded, as he read the Gospels and as he sort of came to terms with the luminous figure of Jesus that leapt from the pages of Scripture, he eventually concluded that the only answer that matched the evidence is that Jesus is who he claimed to be, Lord. And C.S. Lewis describes his conversion like this. He says, picture me alone in that room in Magdalen College in Cambridge, night after night, feeling whenever my mind lifted even for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him whom I so earnestly desired not to meet, that which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. In the Trinity term of 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God and knelt and prayed, perhaps that night, the most reluctant convert in all England. What C.S. Lewis is describing is the steady, unrelenting, convicting work of the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit who abides, who teaches, who testifies, who convicts, according to Jesus in John's Gospel. And so we have considered the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let's briefly consider the life of the Holy Spirit. What does it look like when the Holy Spirit indwells God's people? Let me just point out three things briefly, and we're going to run through these much more quickly. Spiritual life, spiritual fruit, and spiritual gifts. Firstly, the Holy Spirit is the source of new spiritual life. Just as God breathed into the first human beings at creation, so the Holy Spirit breathes new spiritual life into the person who puts their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. According to Scripture, though we are physically alive after our rebellion against God, every person is rendered spiritually dead in our transgressions and sins. Ephesians chapter 2. On our own, we have no ability to live for God or to please Him. What's needed is for God, who is rich in mercy, to make us alive with Christ. And He does that by the powerful agency of His Holy Spirit. That is what Jesus explains to Nicodemus in that well-known passage in John chapter 3. Nicodemus, the Pharisee, comes and asks about spiritual things. And Jesus tells Nicodemus that to enter the kingdom of heaven, a person must be born again, born from above, born of the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit's work to renew our minds, our wills, and our affections to begin living for God. The Holy Spirit brings life. Secondly, the Holy Spirit produces fruit. In our society, many people are seeking after self-help programs to get stronger, fitter, better. But God is doing something in His people that is far more ambitious than anything in a self-help book. He is transforming us inwardly to produce the fruit of holiness, and He does this by His Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, we could equally look at Romans 8 that was read to us a moment ago, but Galatians 5, Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. In Galatians 5 and Romans 8, summarize the Christian life as a life of walking in step with the Spirit of God. It's like the Holy Spirit is constantly walking in the direction of righteousness. And so as Christ dwells in our hearts by faith, we are called to walk that way as well, in the direction of righteousness. And as we do, the depth of our love, the fullness of our joy, the strength of our peace, the length of our patience, the sincerity of our kindness, the breadth of our goodness, the greatness of our faithfulness, the meekness of our gentleness, the sacrifice of our self-control will all flourish at once and bear a harvest sweet to others and pleasing to God. The Holy Spirit brings life. He brings fruit. And finally, the Holy Spirit brings gifts. There are a number of New Testament passages we could look at which speak about the gifts of the Spirit, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, Ephesians 4, and so on, all of them teaching that the risen Jesus, through His Spirit, has given His church all that we need to grow. gifts of teaching, gifts of speaking, gifts of music, gifts of administration, gifts of service and encouragement and discernment and so on. Some gifts are more striking, other gifts are more ordinary. But what we must not miss is that the Holy Spirit's gifts are given, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, they are given for the common good. Everything the Holy Spirit gives is for the good of his whole church, not just for the individual. And in Ephesians 4, we see that the Holy Spirit has gifted his church to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the fullness of Christ. The Holy Spirit's gifts are not for self-glorification. They are to energize service and maturity in God's church to the glory of God. So as we close, let me ask you this evening, friends, do you believe in the Holy Spirit? We've skated over the top of some wondrous truths tonight. There is far, far more to say. And if you do want to do some further reading, I would recommend to you very sincerely the classic work of John Stott, who was one of the great leaders of the 20th century. This book was written at a critical time in the 20th century. It is John Stott's Baptism and Fullness, The Work of the Holy Spirit Today. You can get this from Koorong. You can get a Kindle version at the click of a button. It is superb. It is such a helpful work. But I'll conclude by saying this. What Christ is doing in us by his Spirit is he is filling us with his life. To enter into the life of God's Holy Spirit is to be connected to Christ's life and transforming power. It is to experience the fullness of God's presence and fellowship forever. And it's important to underline, if Christ is at work in us like this, the world is going to notice. I love that moment in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. This is after Pentecost, of course, where the Jewish leaders are astounded by Peter and John, who are the leading apostles at that moment. And Luke says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. You see, the world will recognize those who walk in step with the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of Christ, because they will see Christ in us. Let me ask you, can they see Christ? Are we walking by his Holy Spirit? Are we cultivating the fruit of his righteousness in our lives? The promise of Galatians 6 is that if we sow to please the Holy Spirit, from the Spirit we will reap eternal life. May we do so. May we cultivate and radiate Christ's life. Alternatively, it may be that you've been listening tonight and you realize that you don't yet have Christ's life within you. You don't yet know him. You don't yet know the transforming power that he brings. If that is the case, I simply want to say to you tonight, ask. Ask. Jesus says in Luke 11, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The promise of the gospel is that all who come to God in faith will be filled anew with Christ's life. And it is the great privilege of the Christian life and of the new covenant to walk daily with Christ by his Holy Spirit. We believe in the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious God, we pray this evening that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will abide with us all powerfully evermore. Amen. Friends, we're going to take 2 minutes now to pause and reflect and